Hey, you're listening to a sermon from Ketchikan Church of the Nazarene. Thanks for listening. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit ktnnaz.org, visit us on Facebook, just search Ketchikan Naz, or you can download our free app from the iPhone Store or the Google Play Store, just search Ketchikan Naz. Thanks for visiting. Hope the Word of God speaks to you today.
I am not Pastor Peter. Some of you are probably, again, pretty obvious, right? He likes to stand, I like to sit. But this morning, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to be discussing the third week of Advent, which is the focus on Jesus as the light. And if you want, you can get your Bibles out and turn to John chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the book holders in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, we just encourage you to take that Bible home, and that could be your personal Bible. We want you guys to have that. But if you could turn to John chapter 1, that's where we'll begin today. But, you know, the Christmas season is full of lights, is it not? You got Christmas lights, you got them hanging from trees, you got them hanging from wreaths. We see them in the houses. The lights of stores that are open to all hours of the night as they have their holiday hours. We see the glow of cell phones as families sit together in living rooms. I know it's true. It happens at our house too. There's the light of a nice cozy fire warming the house. And I don't know about you, but I like to keep it going to keep those strange round men from coming through the chimney. But in other traditions, we notice that candles are lit to be reminded of God's provisions. We're also reminded of the light of the star in the east we just sang about that helped the wise men get to Bethlehem. Actually, not to Bethlehem, but to find Jesus, but also helped the shepherds find him the night of his birth. So as you can see, light surrounds our holiday season. And as great as those particular examples are, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that Jesus is the true light. Light with a capital L. But what does that mean exactly? What does that mean? Well, this morning we're going to take a look at the first 18 verses, but I'd like to start by reading the first five verses in John chapter 1, and it says this. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation this morning, so I just was using different translations in my study, and I really like the way this is worded. It says, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." So here John opens the book presenting Jesus as three different things. He's presented as the Word. And why is he presented as the Word? Because he's the communication of God. That's how he communicates. That's how God has chosen to communicate to us, by sending his Son to actually live among us. We also see that he is the life, because he's the very eternal life who gives life to everything that lives. And then again, as we'll see this morning, he is the light, because he's the one true illuminator. He illuminates all reality, including spiritual reality. But as we continue on in this chapter, we now switch over to talking about John the Baptist. Seems kind of odd. Here we are focusing on Jesus being the light, and then we switch gears and we begin talking about John the Baptizer. But let's read verses 6 through 18 together. It says, "God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart, and he has revealed God to us." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just, again, want to come to you this morning as we begin this look into what John is talking about in regards to Jesus being the light, and recognizing exactly what that means to us and how we ought to respond to the fact that your Son that you sent to us so many years ago came to illuminate, came to provide us a way out of darkness. And God, we just ask that you would be with the words that I speak this morning, and that you would provide me the opportunity to speak clearly and to speak the truth. And we just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So who was John? Well, if you know the Bible a little bit at all, we're not talking about John, the writer of John. We're talking about John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, as he's commonly called. But who is he? Technically, he's the last of the Old Testament prophets. So between the New Testament and the Old Testament and New Testament, there were 400 silent years. 400 years where the children of Israel wondered, was God still listening? Was God still paying attention? Did God know what was happening? Well, absolutely he did. He knew what he was doing. And you can read about John in the early chapters of Matthew, in the early chapters of Mark, and the early chapters of Luke. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, we find that Jesus calls John the Baptizer the greatest man who ever lived. That's pretty impressive. Jesus tells you or tells others, look, this guy John the Baptist, he was the greatest man that ever lived. Now, if you know anything about John the Baptist, he was probably seen by a crazy man by some. He lived in the wilderness. He ate locusts. He was constantly being very zealous for the fact that Jesus was coming, this Messiah was coming. He was going to save the sins of the world. He was going to take care of the problems that they were dealing with. But his appearance was not somebody who was a polished preacher that we might see on a television screen, who would focus on all the great ways to be an orator. But he focused specifically on a very important message, and that message was that the Messiah was coming. Was he more intellectual than most people? Probably not. Was John the Baptist more spiritual than other people? You know, that's a heart thing that only God can answer. Was he more influential? Maybe with some crowds, but not necessarily everybody. He received that title because no man had a greater responsibility than John. He had an extremely privileged duty of making sure that people were introduced to the Messiah. And that made him greater in terms of his responsibility, in his terms of his privilege than anyone who had ever lived. He was bold, he was forthright, yet he was humble. He recognized that he wasn't as great as God. He had a message, and God gave him that message to proclaim, but it wasn't one that he could take on himself and say, see, I'm great. God made me great. And so therefore, I'm going to tell you about God. John understood that he was not the Messiah. And the wonderful thing about understanding who John is recognizing that Jesus as the light illuminates the true nature of ministry. Our goal as Christians is to be proclaiming the gospel. And the only way that we can proclaim the gospel is with the light that we have in Christ. And John understood that. Back in verse 7, it says he was sent to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. His testimony. This morning, could it be said of us that people could see God's light through our testimony? John continues to point people to the Savior. the ministry of the gospel is about light. It's about giving the facts. It's about giving the truth. It's about giving the evidence. Everything John did was to point people to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Every conversation he had, every person that he was able to baptize, it was all in an effort to point out that Christ was the Messiah. And in verse 8, it says, in case there's any confusion, John reminded us that he was not the light, but that he was a witness to tell about the light. Verse 8 says, John himself was not the light, he was simply a witness to tell about the light. There's a Christian song that I really like, came out 5, maybe 10 years ago now. All my years kind of run together after a while. That's what happens when you get old. But a Christian group called Salvador sang this song called Shine. And I love the words of the chorus. And to me, it really gives us the idea of how we're supposed to share the gospel and how John was this example of how Jesus illuminates this ministry. The chorus goes, Lord, let me shine. Shine like the moon. Because we know the moon does not have the ability to shine on its own, right? It cannot shine on its own. A reflection of you in all that I do. Lord, let me be a light for your truth. Light of the world, talking about Jesus. I want to be used to shine for you. This whole idea that everything that we do should show this light of our Savior, but not because of anything that we do, but because we're able to be a witness and a testimony of that gospel. John chapter 3, verse 30 says, once Jesus was known as the Messiah, John began losing followers. And I'm sure that might have been difficult for his followers to see that people were now leaving John and following Jesus. But yet, John understood that that was going to happen. That was his whole purpose, was to guide and direct people towards Jesus. In John chapter 3:30 says, don't worry that I'm losing followers. Jesus is the one we all need to follow. I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. And your version might say, he must increase and I must decrease. What humility. To recognize that God called you to this purpose. You've spent your whole life for these years of proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the fact that Christ was coming. He's finally here, and knowing that your ministry pretty much that you had been doing is now going to be taken on by the Messiah, the Son of God himself. And instead of being upset about it and recognizing, well, God, you gave me all this time to do this, and now all of a sudden, what am I supposed to do? He continues to proclaim that Jesus is the light. Well, the next thing that we see about Jesus being the light is that he illuminates the nature of himself. And I know that that can be kind of complicated. What does that mean, that the light illuminates the nature of Jesus? Well, we know that in order for things to survive in this world, we need some very specific elements. We need water. We need air. We all need food. Some of us think we need more than others. But we also need the sun. If we lost the light of the sun today, and of course, living in Ketchikan, sometimes it feels like we have, but if we lost it for good, you realize the planet would cease. It would no longer function. Life as we know it would be dead. The light that is given by our sun is life-giving. So is the light that is given by the Son of God. It's life-giving and gives us the opportunity for eternal life. There's an Anglican bishop, J.C. Ryle, and he put it this way. Christ is to the souls of men what the sun is to the world. He is the center and source of all spiritual light. Like the sun, he shines for the common benefit of all mankind. For high and for low, for rich and for poor, for Jew and for Greek. Like the sun, he is free to all. All may look at him and drink health out of its light. If millions of mankind were mad enough to dwell in caves underground or to bandage their eyes, their darkness would be their own fault and not the fault of the sun. So likewise, if millions of men and women love spiritual darkness rather than light, the blame must be laid on their blind hearts. But whether men will see or not, Christ is the true sun, and the light of the world. There is no light for sinners except in the Lord Jesus. So as the sun lights the light of the world, or puts the light in our world, so Christ is the light that lights every man, that lights our hearts. There is no other light. If you accept that light, you're saved. And if you reject that light, you'll be judged. I think probably the most important thing that we need to recognize about Jesus being the light is the particular mention that I'll have now and probably finish our sermon with this morning, is that Jesus illuminates the true nature of sinners. His light exposes the darkness. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10 says, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives." As a Christian, I cringe when I hear other Christians say, "Just trust your heart." I know people mean well when they say it. I don't think anybody means that in a negative way or wants you to live in sin. But the Bible tells us many places that our hearts are not a good judge of what we ought to be doing. That our hearts, unfortunately, focus on things that are deceitful to us and sometimes dwell in darkness. And so if we're really going to think about what to follow, we should be following God and His light and His direction. And as we know, light exposes those things that are hidden to us in the darkness. I don't know about you, but have you ever been scared of something from in the dark? You ever had those experiences? Yeah, I see some hands raised. Amen. Right. We'll have you come forward later. When I was young, I was deathly afraid of the dark. And my siblings knew it. I know. You could probably think of which ones, too, don't you?
Yeah.
They were cruel. And they knew it freaked me out. Well, my dad was in the Air Force, so we got a chance to live all over. But we lived in Massachusetts for a little while. And the house we had there was massive. And I don't know if you've ever lived somewhere where there was where you have a basement. I mean, I know there's some basements here in Ketchikan, but there's a lot of places in the United States where basements just aren't the norm. But this house had a massive basement. Half of it was finished. I have two other brothers and I have two sisters. And at the time, I was sharing a room with my two brothers. So three boys were in the room together. And I'm the oldest of the boys. And my dad said, "You know, we've got this half-finished basement downstairs. Why don't you make that your room?" I was like, "Yeah, it's a great idea. I got my own space." Until I started to think about that a little bit. And I realized that to go down to that room, I would have to go down into the basement. And I'd have to do it in the dark. Because the only light switch for the basement was at the top of the stairs. So I just said, "Yeah, I can make this work." And put all my stuff down there. First night, barely made it. Second night, my sister could tell that it was bugging me. So as soon as I'd walk downstairs, I'd leave the light on so I could try to find a light to turn on and come back up and turn it off. She's up there turning the lights off on me and freaking me out. Well, anyway, after about a week, I finally realized I just couldn't do it anymore. It scared me half to death. It was just one of those things. So I begged my parents to move back in with my brothers. Now, did I have any reason to be scared of the dark? Not really. But it was that fear of not knowing what was there. And what I needed was some light to kind of illuminate what I wanted to see so I wouldn't feel so scared. So you probably have had a similar experience. You've been somewhere, you've seen something in the dark, and you're sure that it's something that's out to harm you, sure that it's something that's going to get you, and then you turn a flashlight on or you turn a light on, you realize that it was just your mind playing tricks on you. We've had some friends that have told us stories of different experiences they've had where they thought for sure something was coming to get them, and then eventually as they got closer, they realized it was just your imagination taking over. But in some cases, that light comes on and it exposes that reality that you didn't know or you purposely didn't want others to know. Anybody ever live where there's cockroaches? Well, if you haven't, it's quite an experience. What do cockroaches do when you turn the lights on? They scatter, right? They run. They seek the darkness. And to me, that's kind of a picture. It's what I imagine when I consider our first exposure to Christ. Because in our darkness, we think we've got it all figured out. In our darkness, we're comfortable. In our darkness, we really think that we're okay. And then the true light is exposed. And when the true light is exposed, all of our darkness is also exposed. And we start to see the life that we're really living. And our first instinct is probably to go and hide. Our first instinct is to go run. Our first instinct is to try to figure out how to get out of that life. But the reality is we have a choice. You know, we can stay in the light. Now, if you're a cockroach, you don't want to stay in the light because there's a good chance you get stepped on. Now, thankfully, our Father isn't going to step on us if we stay in the light. He's going to tenderly love us. He's going to take care of us. When I was at Bible school out in New York, I was given the opportunity to be a part of open-air evangelism. And I don't know if anybody's ever done open-air evangelism, but it's a pretty scary proposition. So basically, our team was about 15 to 20 of us, and we were in New York City for a whole week. And we had this special board where we painted the gospel. And if you've never been to New York City, it's an interesting place to be because anybody can stand on any part of the street, start shouting, and within seconds, 30 to 50 people are standing around you to see what you're shouting about. You know, here on the West Coast, people start shouting, we all avoid them. And so it's quite a different experience. And so we had this opportunity to do this for a whole week. We went to various parts of the city. And the one thing I always thought was interesting is they all came to hear. But as soon as they started to hear what we were talking about, sometimes people would start to move away. And we were trained as a group to kind of stand in the crowd. And as people were walking away, it was our job to go follow them and to say, hey, I noticed you were here for the beginning, but I want you to know what you're about ready to miss. I want you to know what they're going to tell you. Did you know? And we start to expose them to the light. And in some cases, people openly said, yeah, I was in a hurry, but walk with me and you can talk with me and we can have this conversation. And others openly rejected it. I don't want it. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want anything to do with it. And it was interesting when you put it in the concept of the light versus the darkness, how some people choose to stay and be exposed to the light and to hear about the light, and others, when it's given to them and shown right on them, they decide it's time to go away. It's time not to accept it. In John chapter 3, some very familiar verses here, starting in verse 16, it says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants." So although the true light really exposes all those things in our life that we need to change, it provides us a real hope. I love the fact that John shares with us that Jesus didn't come here just to judge. He didn't come to expose and to just focus on this negative thing in our life. He wants to expose it to help with the change. To say, look, there's a better way to do this. There's a better way to live. In verse 21, "But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see what they're doing and what God wants." It's hard when you've been exposed, when you've been caught doing something you shouldn't be doing. It's embarrassing. There could be some severe consequences that come with that. But God's telling you, it might not be easy, It might not necessarily be a comfortable situation, but it is a better way. I'm not here to judge at this point. I'm here to love you and to help you recognize that I am the light. I love you enough to expose that and to give you an opportunity to accept Christ as your Savior. So Jesus doesn't see scurrying cockroaches that he could stomp on, just like I said earlier. He's not looking to expose us so that he can squash us. He sees us as children that need direction. Children that need loving guidance to do what's right by his standards. You know, as a parent, it's sometimes really easy to kind of do the cockroach stomping versus lovingly take care of my kids and help them recognize that there's a better way. And I'm so glad that we have a Savior who is perfect and who takes the time to love us and to guide us in that step of making better choices. And again, dealing with those consequences can be difficult, lead to some very unpleasant situations. However, God's gift of salvation is still available to all, no matter how egregious others think your particular sin is. And I just find it amazing that God loves us so much that no matter what we do, when that darkness is exposed, and if we're willing, he'll forgive us. So, in closing this morning, I encourage you to think about this week's Advent. Jesus being the light. He came to live among us. He exposes our need for a Savior. And we know that Jesus' message was not accepted by his own people. It tells us in that passage in John 1 that he came and his own people didn't even want to recognize him as the Messiah. His own people didn't want to be exposed to the light. And that they were going to have to repent from their sins. They were going to have to choose to believe that Jesus was God. And there was anger and there was frustration on their part when Christ would talk about how he was God's son. And I can't even imagine that rejection by his own, to the point of them wanting to even kill him at various times in his ministry, people that he would call his own people. But the great thing is that we have an opportunity today to make a decision. To ask ourselves, now that we've been exposed to the light, what are we going to do? Are we going to go back to the darkness? Or are we going to allow the light to expose those things in our life that needs to change? How are we going to handle that? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:2 that today is the day of salvation. So you have two choices. Accept that you're a sinner. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Christ is the one that can save you from your sins. And confess your sin and confess that Christ is the true light and the Savior of the world. In this season, we often talk about gifts. And the Advent is our focus on the amazing gift of Jesus Christ to us. And that's why I love Romans 6:23, because Paul reminds us of a very important gift. Whether we acknowledge our sin or not by the true light, the reality is we actually deserve separation from God forever. But in Romans 6:23, it tells us our wages for our sin, the things that we earn because of the things that we don't do right, leads to death. Our sin should be punished by death. And I'm so glad the verse doesn't end there. Because it finishes by telling us that he has a free gift that he wants to give us, and that's eternal life through Jesus Christ, the light, the one that exposes our darkness. So we'll ask the worship team to come up now. And as they're coming forward this morning, talking about light and darkness, maybe there's some things in your life right now that you're thinking, I've been trying to hide. I've been trying to keep it in the dark. But it keeps getting exposed by Jesus. And we have to figure out at some point how you're going to deal with that. Are you going to allow Christ to take a look at those things in your life that are preventing you from having a good relationship with Him? Or are you going to continue to allow the darkness to overtake you? Jesus is the light. His way is the better way. Let's close in prayer. Dearly Father God, we just, again, thank you for this opportunity to think of you this Christmas season. Not just as a baby light, but as the Savior of the world, somebody who loved us enough to leave heaven, come to this earth, expose the darkness, but not to judge us and to make us feel bad, but to love on us and to say, I love you so much that I'm willing to die for all of you if you just accept this gift of salvation. God, this morning as we think about our own hearts, we just ask that the light expose those things and those areas in our life that needs changing, and that we would be honest with ourselves and honest with you today and recognize if change needs to happen, that we would work on that change. And God, I'm so thankful that we don't have to do it alone, that you're going to be with us the whole way, and that you'll love us as a parent who loves their child and not as a judge who just puts down the sentence. God, we ask all these things in your name.